36. I'll read the entire chapter. We're going to be concentrating mainly on the opening verses of the chapter, but I want to give us the opportunity to hear all of this chapter, remembering how the Apostle Paul told Timothy, he said, do not neglect the reading of Scripture. So let's do that, and let's hear the Word of God. Then we're going to stand for the reading of a very brief New Testament Scripture from 2 Corinthians. Exodus chapter 36, the Word of God. And Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord has put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary shall do according to all that the Lord has commanded. Then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred, to come and do the work. And they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought for the work of the service of making the sanctuary. So they continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. Then all the craftsmen who were doing all the work of the sanctuary came, each from the work he was doing. And they spoke to Moses, saying, "The people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do." So Moses gave a commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, "Let neither man nor woman do any more work for the offering of the sanctuary." And the people were restrained from bringing. For the material they had was sufficient for all the work to be done, indeed, too much. Then all the gifted artisans among them who worked on the tabernacle made 10 curtains woven of fine linen and of blue, purple, and scarlet thread. With artistic designs of cherubim they made them. The length of each curtain was 28 cubits and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. The curtains were all the same size. And he coupled 5 curtains to one another. And the other 5 curtains he coupled to one another. He made loops of blue yarn on the edge of the curtain on the selvedge of the one set. Likewise he did on the outer edge of the other curtain of the second set. 50 loops he made on one curtain, and 50 loops he made on the edge of the curtain on the end of the second set. The loops held one curtain to another. And he made 50 clasps of gold and coupled the curtains to one another with the clasps, that it might be one tabernacle. He made curtains of goat's hair for the tent over the tabernacle. He made 11 curtains. The length of each curtain was 30 cubits, and the width of each curtain 4 cubits. The 11 curtains were the same size. He coupled 5 curtains by themselves and 6 curtains by themselves. And he made 50 loops on the edge of the curtain that is outermost in one set. And 50 loops he made on the edge of the curtain of the second set. He also made 50 bronze clasps to couple the tent together, that it might be one. And then he made a covering for the tent of ram skins dyed red, and a covering of badger skins above that. For the tabernacle he made boards of acacia wood standing upright. The length of each board was 10 cubits, and the width of each board a cubit and a half. Each board had 2 tenons for binding one to another. Thus he made for all the boards of the tabernacle. And he made boards for the tabernacle, 20 boards for the south side, 40 sockets of silver he made to go under the 20 boards, 2 sockets under each of the boards for its 2 tenons. And for the other side of the tabernacle, the north side, he made 20 boards and their 40 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under each of the boards. For the west side of the tabernacle, he made 6 boards. He also made 2 boards for the 2 back corners of the tabernacle. And they were coupled at the bottom and coupled together at the top by 1 ring. Thus he made both of them for the 2 corners. So there were 8 boards and their sockets, 16 sockets of silver, 2 sockets under each of the boards. And he made bars of acacia wood, 5 for the boards on one side of the tabernacle, 5 boards, 5 bars for the boards on the other side of the tabernacle, and 5 bars for the boards of the tabernacle on the far side westward. And he made the middle bar to pass through the boards from one end to the other. He overlaid the boards with gold, made their rings of gold to be holders for the bars, and overlaid the bars with gold. And he made a veil of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. It was worked with an artistic design of cherubim. He made for it 4 pillars of acacia wood, and overlaid them with gold, with their hooks of gold, and he cast 4 sockets of silver for them. He also made a screen for the tabernacle door of blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen made by a weaver. And his 5 pillars with their hooks, and he overlaid their capitals and their rings with gold, but their 5 sockets were bronze. Thus this reading from God's holy word. Let's turn as well to our New Testament reading from 2 Corinthians 9 and verses 6 through 9. And if you're able this morning, let's stand for the reading of Holy Scripture. 2 Corinthians 9 and verses 6 through 9. This is the word of God from the pen of the Apostle Paul by divine inspiration. But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. As it is written, he has dispersed abroad, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. The word of God. You may be seated. The title of the message this morning is Wise in Heart. And I trust that by listening to the message, you'll be able to figure out why I chose that title, because there definitely is an emphasis on the heart in this chapter, even as there was an emphasis in that in the last chapter as well. Well, the last part of Exodus, the part that we're in now, focuses on worship. In chapters 25 through 31, God gave instructions for the tabernacle. Then in chapters 32 and 33, 34, there was the false worship of the golden calf, a dark and tragic chapter in the history of God's people. Beginning in chapter 35, which we considered not last week but the week before, and continuing throughout the remainder of Exodus, we have the account of the actual building of the tabernacle. So there's a lot about the tabernacle in the book of Exodus. Remember that at this point in Israel's history, God's people, some 2.5 million strong, were on a journey on foot from Egypt to the Holy Land. God had delivered them from Egyptian bondage so that they could go worship him in the wilderness. He had constituted them as a people at Sinai. They still had many miles to go, and God had promised to go with them. It was only right that the Israelites, who had worked 7 days a week, 365 days a year, day in, day out, without let up, would now work 6 days a week and devote 1 day and 7 to the worship of God. The tabernacle was a portable place where sacrifices would be offered and God's worship carried out. I read an interesting account of 20th century pioneers who made a life for themselves in a semi-arid desert of the American West. The men were military veterans returning from World War II who had been given, each one, 160 acres of raw wilderness if they would develop it. These men worked very hard, day in and day out, to irrigate their lands and build farms and homes. Some of them actually took barracks that had been constructed for the internment of Japanese during World War II, which was a dark part of the U.S. history. But they take those buildings and they rebuilt them, made them into homes, took them apart board by board, nail by nail, and put up homes for themselves. Well, while the men were at work on the farms, the wives kept house, took care of children, did laundry, prepared food, and helped their husbands out in the field in their spare time. Their children, from an early age, were used to doing chores and farm work. Everyone worked hard all day and slept the deep sleep of working folks, resting up for another day of work. When school began, the children got on a bus and took a 40-minute ride into town to go to school. And the children actually looked forward to go to school because it was a welcome respite from the constant farm work. And their teachers observed that they were more motivated than their town peers, for they were used to hard work and really appreciated being able to take time off to study. And that was a privilege. Well, going to church is a lot like that. God's people have been working all week, using their God-given gifts and opportunities to subdue their little part of the earth to the glory of God and to bring in His kingdom. Now, on the Lord's Day, they are able to enter into God's rest and take part in public worship. And it's almost like a vacation. If you're born again, you can understand what I'm talking about. It's a welcome retreat from the demands of the other 6 days. The harder we work on the 6 days, the more we appreciate the joy of entering into God's presence and carrying out His worship on the first day of the week. And you'll remember perhaps that the last chapter, chapter 35, began with the words, these are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. And the apostle, writing to the Hebrews many years later, elaborates on that rest. We rest from the idea of having to work our way to heaven, and we rest from our physical labor, and we come into the Lord's house, which is not a building, even though it was so nice to be able to come in from the extreme cold this morning into a nice warm church. But the Lord's house, of course, is His people. He dwells in our hearts by faith. So if you worked hard this past week, or if you work hard every week and then you come in to worship the Lord on Sunday, you can appreciate being able to rest on the Lord's Day. Well, this morning, as we consider the topic wise in heart, we're going to consider 3 points. Let me just give them to you now so you can be listening for them. First is loving from the heart. Second, obeying from the heart. And third, giving from the heart. Well, first let's consider loving from the heart. And you may be wondering, you may be thinking to yourself, well, Pastor, I just heard you read this chapter, and I didn't hear much about the heart in there. Where do we get this from in this chapter? Well, actually, in verse 1 is one of the places. It says in verse 1, and Bezalel and Aholiab and every gifted artisan in whom the Lord had put wisdom and understanding to know how to do all manner of work for the service of the sanctuary. And you might be thinking, well, I didn't hear the word heart. What's going on here? Well, in the Hebrew, the phrase for every gifted artisan is literally every man wise of heart. Every man wise of heart. The King James Version is much more literal here. It says, every wise-hearted man in whom the Lord put wisdom and understanding. The expression is repeated in verse 8, which illustrates its importance, as it reads, every wise-hearted man among them that wrought the work of the tabernacle. And that's the King James Version. Every wise-hearted man among them that wrought the work of the tabernacle. Literally, again, it's every man wise of heart. Well, what is wise-hearted? Wise-hearted could mean ability to work skillfully and artistically with materials, as the translation, every gifted artisan, which is the same translation followed in the New King James Version, the English Standard Version, the New American Standard Version. They all take this particular take of that phrase. But in the context, I submit to you that it means something more. It means wholehearted commitment to God, eagerness to obey, a sense of the awesome responsibility committed to these workers. It means the ability to teach, and it means administrative ability. These gifts were given by the Holy Spirit, as we read in the opening verses of chapter 31. And if you would, just flip back, if you would, a couple of pages to Exodus 31, and remember how this starts, where it says, "The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah.'" And notice this next phrase, "And I have filled him with the Spirit of God, in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship, to design artistic works, to work in gold, in silver, in bronze, in cutting jewels for setting, in carving wood, and to work all manner of workmanship. And I, indeed I, have appointed with him Aholiab the son of Ahisamach of the tribe of Dan, and I have put wisdom in the hearts of all the gifted artisans." And again, that's in the King James, wise in heart, or literally in the Hebrew, wise of heart, in the heart of all those who are wise of heart, "that I may make, or that rather that they may make all that I have commanded you." So notice that Bezalel's and Ahisamach's ability and skill in all types of workmanship was a spiritual gift. Now, as we read about all these different kinds of artisans, perhaps we've actually met people who were skillful like they were. We read about a jeweler setting stones, and maybe you've been to a jewelry shop and you've seen the owner crafting a particular setting for a ring or something like that, for a setting for a gem. Or maybe you've been to a tailor shop. Or sometimes I've had pants that needed to be resized so that they fit a little bit better, and I've gone down to the local cleaners. I wish she were still there. The place is closed up, I'm really sorry to announce. But anyway, where she could take a look at my waist and the size of the pants and do a beautiful job remaking them. Or maybe you've been, maybe you've watched a carpenter at work, either a carpenter that works with 2x4s and puts up a building, or maybe a finished carpenter that that designs cabinetry and beautiful skilled workmanship. Or maybe you've seen a weaver. I remember one time being at some place where they were trying to reenact how life was lived back on the frontier, and there were actually weavers that were weaving cloth. And in that story that I cited for you a little while ago about the pioneers out west, the lady that wrote the story was recounting how the ladies of her generation had automatic washers, but the ladies of the generation before it had to use wringer washers, and they had to make their own soap out of lye and ash and so forth. Well, things are a lot easier now, but if you think of all of the various things that human beings are capable of doing with their hands, it's really wonderful. We all use the same hands, the same fingers, the same digits, the same hand muscles and that sort of thing. But notice how it's a spiritual gift. Exodus chapter 31, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri. I have filled him with the Spirit of God so that he can make all of these beautiful things for the tabernacle. So this was a gift given directly by God's Holy Spirit. It was not a natural, but rather a supernatural gift. All human beings have natural abilities. My grandson once said, "I'm a numbers guy." Well, some of us are numbers guys. Some of us are not numbers guys. We might be better at reading or better at history or something than with numbers. Others may thoroughly enjoy working with their hands. And I know a number of you that are here this morning do excellent work with your hands. Others may excel in business. A classmate of mine that I just reconnected with at our 50th anniversary a couple of months back. He's a wealthy businessman down in Florida, puts up all kinds of homes, and he's just a great businessman. Some people can excel at business. Some people enjoy working with people. Others like working alone. Some people like routine. Others relish new challenges. We're all different. Every human being is made in the image of God. Every human being has natural gifts, which are to be used to the glory of God. The greater the gifts, the greater the responsibility. If a person uses his natural gifts exclusively for self, he sins and incurs guilt before God. This is the teaching of the Bible. But these are natural gifts. But when a person is born again by the Holy Spirit, he or she is given spiritual gifts as well. Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians 12, where he says, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant." Then he goes on to say, "There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills." So what the scripture is saying is that when a person becomes a Christian, he or she is gifted in various ways to benefit the body so that the whole church can come to maturity. A number of those gifts are listed in 1 Corinthians 12, which I read. Some of those we take to be sign gifts, which have generally passed into disuse. But there are other gifts that are listed elsewhere. These are special gifts given by the Holy Spirit, not for the benefit of the individual himself, but for the benefit of the whole church. These are not natural abilities, but special abilities sovereignly given by God's Holy Spirit according to his excellent wisdom. Spiritual gifts have to do primarily with spiritual insight, insight into the character of God, insight into the meaning of his word and so forth, understanding of spiritual things, and also ability to teach and to evangelize. But even the ability to give is called a spiritual gift. And I bring that up because we see some giving in this chapter, and we're going to be looking at that in a few moments. But in the list of spiritual gifts in Romans 12, the apostle includes this exhortation: "He who gives with liberality." Romans 12, verse 8. So spiritual gifts are given to the church for the building up of the body, so that the members of the church can reach maturity and function in an effective way in the world in which we live. Well, likewise, the abilities given to Bezalel and Ahisamach and all the other artisans, those men who were wise in heart, as the King James puts it, who used their skills to construct the tabernacle, these were spiritual gifts given by the Holy Spirit. Those who were given them are identified as wise in heart. So do not miss the significance of the word heart. As I noted with regard to Exodus 35, out of a little more than 100 times that the word heart is mentioned in the Pentateuch, there are 9 mentions in chapter 35 alone. And clearly the word heart is a major emphasis back in that chapter. But it's an emphasis in this chapter as well, just masked a little bit by the common modern translation, every gifted artisan, every man wise in heart. We read in verse 2, then Moses called Bezalel and Aholiab. And then again that same phrase, and every man wise in heart, whose heart the Lord had put wisdom, everyone whose heart was stirred to come and do the work. Gill observes, it was not enough that they had qualifications for this work, but they must have a call to it from Moses, to whom the whole affair was committed, to see that it was done according to the pattern shown him on the mount. So all that are connected, all that are concerned with the public work and service of the church of God should have a call unto it both from the Lord and from the church. End quote. And that's a good observation. So God had gifted Aholiab and Ahisamach, and then they were called by Moses. Then Moses called. He called Bezalel and Aholiab and all of these men who were wise in heart. And in essence, he said to them, get started on building the tabernacle so we can worship God there. And it's the same in the New Testament. A man may be gifted by God, but the church needs to recognize those gifts and needs to ordain him to office. Well, the point of all of this is that God wants us to love and serve him from the heart. I've made the point before, but it's such an important biblical point. God is not impressed with merely outward obedience, merely going through the motions. A wife, too, loves to be loved from the heart. People write poetry and music about the joys of love. We do not ordinarily rhapsodize about the joys of doing dishes, changing diapers, or taking out the garbage. Yet, whatever we do, even the lowliest task, Paul teaches in Colossians 3, we're to do it heartily, heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. For you serve the Lord Christ. Whatever we do, no matter how lowly or mundane, it's to be done as to the Lord, as a sacrifice to God. This perspective gives dignity to work. God is glorified as we are conscious of serving him every moment of every day, no matter what it is we're doing. Again, let me just quote that little phrase from Colossians. Whatever we do, do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to man, for you serve the Lord Christ. So let's take inventory here. Are you willing to use your gifts, whatever they may be, to build up the church? We referred to Johnny Erickson Tada not too long ago, a few sermons back, and she, of course, was paralyzed from the neck down. And rather than living a life where she just felt sorry for herself the rest of her life, she learned how to hold a pencil or a paintbrush in her mouth and create beautiful artwork with her mouth. Whatever gifts you have, even if you say, well, I don't have very many gifts, and it is true, God has gifted some people more than others. Some people have large gifts that are they get great recognition. Others have small gifts, but are you willing to use your gifts, whatever they may be, to build up the church? If the Lord has given us a gift, we have to be willing to use it in the service of his church, even if it's just being friendly to visitors when they come, even if it's just taking notice of someone that maybe no one else is talking to, and going up and starting a conversation with that person and inquiring sincerely about their spiritual welfare. Whatever gift we have, we ought to be willing to use it in the service of his church. He wants us to love him from the heart. Well, second, and I see we're going to have to move quickly here, obeying from the heart. The second point this morning, obeying from the heart. Notice that verse 1 teaches that the wise in heart were to do according to all that the Lord has commanded. This is a recurring theme in the biblical teaching regarding worship. God is sovereign, and he has communicated clearly how he wants to be worshipped. As he summarizes in Deuteronomy 12, verse 32, just write the reference down, he says, "Whatever I command you, be careful to observe it. You shall not add to it, nor take away from it." And in that particular text, it's in the context of worship. Whatever I've told you to do, God says, just do that. Don't omit anything. Don't add anything. God is the great creator, and he has given to man gifts of creativity. Man is enabled to write and to create literature, poetry, music, and art, and to use these gifts to glorify God. But when it comes to worship, God has revealed the way in which he is to be worshipped. We may use our divinely given creativity to tell the old story in fresh and new ways, but the elements of worship are divinely revealed and must be closely followed. For us who live in the interval between Christ's two comings, the ordinary elements of worship are prayer, the reading of the scriptures, the preaching and hearing of the word, the singing of praise, the giving of tithes and offerings, and the administering and receiving of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper. Those are the regular elements of worship. Back in the Old Testament, God specified all things concerning his worship. He specified the tribe that was to devote itself to his service, the Levites, and Moses, the high priest. He specified the kinds of sacrifices that were to be offered, and he specified how and by whom the tabernacle was to be constructed, what we see in this chapter. He gave these instructions clearly, and he expected his people to obey them. He promised to bless them if they obeyed. One commentator observes, remarkably, some 20 times we read that the Israelites did exactly what God had commanded them to do. And it is really remarkable because this is that same crowd, of course, that was involved with idolatry in the golden calf incident. Just to give you one, it says in chapter 39, verse 1, "Of blue, purple, and scarlet thread they made garments of ministry for ministering in the holy place, and made the holy garments for Aaron, as the Lord commanded Moses." The people obeyed. It's amazing. But as you read through the chapter that we're looking at in verse 36, you can see the recurring phrase, "He made, he made, he made." All of these things were made in accordance with the command of God. And so the tabernacle began to take shape. And what's happening here? These spirit-filled, wise-in-heart men willingly served, obeying from the heart. And so must we, too. In like manner, we, too, are called to obey God every moment of every day, no matter what we have to do. We must always do all things in an attitude of submission and obedience. And so, again, let's take stock. Do you delight in obeying God? Now, I know that God sometimes commands us to do something that might seem a little counterintuitive, and it's not something we wake up in the morning saying, "Oh, I can hardly wait to do it." Like he says, if your brother sins against you, go and confront him. That's not an easy thing to do. Well, you don't have to raise your hand, but I could say, put your hand up if you like going and confronting people. But God tells us to do that. He says, don't just hold a bitter attitude towards your brother. Go and show him his fault and try to regain him. Try to reclaim your brother. That's not easy to do, but God tells us to do it. And then when it comes to worship, he tells us how he wants to be worshipped. And so as Christians, we ought to say, yes, Lord, I delight to do your will. Teach me to do your will, for you're my God. Well, here's a lesson that parents must teach their covenant children. We've all heard of the terrible twos, that time when a previously compliant child becomes willful and stubborn. During those times, parents must be careful to administer consistent, loving discipline. There will be challenges. A child will decide to be willful. Clear commands must be given with consequences for disobedience, and there must be consistent follow-through. I see in so many families where children are told to do something, they don't do it, and you can just see the parents are kind of steaming up. It's getting worse and worse, and they don't follow through, and then finally they explode, and there's a real scene. But that's not what God requires. There has to be consistent follow-through. But it's not just children that have trouble disobeying. When we become adults, we must still obey. And that obedience must come from the heart. Again, notice the emphasis on this in the Bible. Write down the reference, Ephesians 6, verse 6. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. That's the only kind of obedience that is pleasing to God, is doing the will of God from the heart. Do I delight to obey God from the heart? Thirdly, this morning, giving from the heart. Take a look at verses 3 through 7 of our chapter. This is really a remarkable section. I don't know if there's anything quite the like anywhere else in the Bible. We read, they received from Moses all the offering which the children of Israel had brought. They continued bringing to him freewill offerings every morning. Then all the craftsmen, they came from the work they were doing, and they spoke to Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded us to do. So Moses had to give a commandment, stop bringing these offerings. There's too many already. There's too much material on hand. We've got everything that we need to build and to construct the tabernacle. How unlike many churches today. They get into a big building program. They maybe go in way over their heads. They take out mortgages and they're deeply in debt, and then they pray that God will bring in the money that's necessary to build it. Here, all of the materials were given up front. And this was a great outpouring. Again, it was from the heart. And remember, these are the same people that were worshiping the golden calf several chapters back. Now God had changed their heart, and they were bringing these offerings to construct the tabernacle. Well, our New Testament text teaches, so let everyone give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7. This important text teaches us that we ought to give purposefully, willingly, cheerfully, and expectantly. We're not to give haphazardly or neglectfully whenever we happen to think of it. We should recognize that giving to the Lord's work is an important part of financial stewardship. Every good and perfect gift comes from God. God has given us everything we have according to His wise appointment. He wants us to be good stewards over everything He has given us. always remembering that we will one day give account to Him. We're not to give of necessity, feeling that we have no other choice. We're to give willingly, as those who have been greatly blessed and therefore want to be a blessing ourselves to other people. We're to be imitators of our loving Heavenly Father. As He is the author of all blessings, blessing all creation out of His heavenly bounty, so we want to imitate Him, blessing others whom He sovereignly brings into our life. We're to give cheerfully, not grudgingly or selfishly, like Scrooges inwardly wishing we could hang on to every penny. God has greatly blessed us. He has brought us out of darkness into His marvelous light. He has made us understand how lost we were without Him. He gave us knowledge of Christ, the only Savior. He gave us gifts we used to earn a living. He promised to provide food, clothing, and shelter, and to never, ever leave us nor forsake us, but to sustain us always with His love. Christian giving, not only our tithes and support of God's work and worship, but also our own personal support of the poor and gospel opportunities around us, is a great privilege. Let me say that again. Christian giving is a great privilege. It not only benefits the recipient, it benefits the giver. God loves a cheerful giver. And who in his right mind would not want to be loved by God? Here were the Israelites. And at this point, at least, they embodied cheerful giving. But what about us? Sometimes, do we get our checkbook out and we write a check to the church and we think, boy, I could have used that to pay off another bill. I could have used that to save for the future. Do we give like that? Brothers and sisters, I guess the takeaway from this message this morning is, here we are on the last Lord's Day of 2017. Tomorrow begins a new day. Some of you will stay up late to watch the ball come down. I'm not going to do that. I plan to wake up early in the morning and begin a new year. But for 2018, a year that has not quite begun, let's resolve, all of us and each of us, to love from the heart, to love God from the heart, to obey from the heart, and to give from the heart. He promises us in the book of Malachi that if we give, He will pour out a blessing. He says, I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing upon you so great that you will not even be able to receive it. Let's live 2018 resolving to love from the heart, obey from the heart, give from the heart. Let's go to the Lord now and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we are so thankful, Lord, that you are the giver of every good and perfect gift. And Lord, we thank you that your Spirit moved the people of Israel to give large amounts of materials that were needed for the construction of the tabernacle. Thank you, Lord, that the tabernacle could be completed. Thank you, Lord, that the worship of God could be carried out there, the morning and evening sacrifices and the offerings that were brought, free will offerings by God's people, and the vows that were heard. And thank you, Lord, that you came and set up your throne in the midst of your people. Lord, I pray that you would likewise rule among us. We pray, Lord, that you will give us that ability to love you and obey you and give during 2018. Bless your people. Bless this church. Increase our usefulness for you. Increase our outreach. Increase our joy as we reach out to people all around us. We pray these things now in Jesus' precious and worthy name. Amen.